Okay, hello everyone. It's good to be with you. Like Judy said, I am normally at the Grants Trail, our South City campus. I'm the campus pastor there, and it's always fun when I get to come be here. So I want to say hi to those who are watching online. Hello to you in the room, at Mid Rivers, at Fenton. But you're going to have to give me a little grace and let me love bomb for a minute. Love you, Grants Trail. Love you guys. Be there with you next week. I hope Tim is being nice and taking good care of you guys. I also want to mention there are special people watching from Mississippi. I love you guys. Thanks for watching. All right, now we're going to jump in. I have thoroughly enjoyed this series that we're doing on Acts. It's been such a great reminder of how once Jesus was here, the Messiah had come, his disciples are just trying to figure this thing out now that we call church. We realize they're just regular, normal people who have been invited and commissioned to share this gospel now around the world. They hit bumps in the road. They have disagreements. They make mistakes. But through them, through these broken, imperfect people, God advances his church. God creates his church. The great news for us that he's still doing that. He's still using broken, imperfect people to build his church. And we are so grateful. It's been such a great reminder of that. And so Tim got us up to Acts 16 last week, where you remember Paul and Barnabas have decided that they're going to go back to the churches in Asia Minor, that they, what we called their first missionary journey. So they're going to go back and check on those churches. But when they're getting ready for that, they have a dispute that they cannot settle. Now that's sad when believers can't settle disputes, but Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him. Paul is not cool with that for whatever reason. And so they decide to go their separate ways. And like a former preacher of mine used to say, God doesn't waste good problems. And so what happens because of that dispute is there are two second missionary journeys as they take off. Barnabas takes John Mark and he goes down south. And Paul takes Silas and he goes up to Philippi. Now, he's also got Luke, who wrote Acts for us. He's the one that wrote this all down for us. And Timothy, if you remember young Timothy, who's part Greek, part Jew. And now what we hear is the story of Paul and Silas and those guys, because Luke's with them writing the story. So we're going to do, last week, Tim did a great overview that got us up to this point. But today, what we're going to do is slow way down. We're going to take a deep dive into what happened to them at Philippi. I love pausing on stories like this and gleaning what they can teach us, because a lot happens in Philippi to these guys. So before we do that, let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to be with us. Jesus, we are so grateful that you are with us. We are so grateful for the stories of those who have gone before us, of your faithfulness, of how you've built your church. And I just pray that anything that might distract us, anything we've walked in here with carrying, that we can put that aside, that we can be fully present to your Holy Spirit, that we can be fully present to each other, and that you will speak to us what you want our hearts to hear today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Acts 16, we're going to start with 16. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, all right, so already what we're realizing and what we remember is these disciples are not starting a new religion. This is the same God they worshiped all the way back in the Old Testament. Now they're just proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah has come. So they're still keeping a lot of the customs, a lot of the things they did as Jews before then. So they're still going to these fixed hours of prayer. So we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, and so the rest of us would have been Luke, Timothy, and Silas. And she was shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, And they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. Okay, so first let's pause right there. Let's talk about what is happening and what is not happening right here. So this girl is following them and saying, they are telling you about the Most High God. Now, what we know is that when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we receive what we call spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 12:28, there's a list of those, and prophecy is on the list, the gift of prophecy. That is not what's happening right here with this girl. What we're told in the Greek, if we look at what's happening in the Greek, it says that she has a spirit, a puthon spirit. Now, what that tells us, without going into too much detail, that tells us that she is from the pagan temple at Delphi. And their practice, their pagan worship, would have been worshiping many gods, or what we call polytheism. So while she's following them and declaring this, the New American Standard says it like this, gets it a little more clear. She followed Paul and us and cried out repeatedly saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation." So what's happening is the message that's coming from her is actually taking the gospel of Jesus and folding it into a polytheistic framework. So she's saying, they are bringing us a God, a message. This is a way. Now, when they were taking the message of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people, this was something that didn't come up because the Jews always believed there was one God. They only served one, and the Messiah came from him, part of our triune God. So they're just preaching that the Messiah has come. Well, now the new challenge is some of these Gentiles now serve in a polytheistic framework. And what they are going to try to do is say, okay, that can be a way. That can be part of it. If you remember just a few weeks ago, Greg talked to us about in Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas had some miracles happen and they wanted to make Paul and Barnabas human gods. They believed that they were gods. So this is the challenge of not letting the gospel of Jesus become a way, a truth. Paul ain't gonna have that. He's saying, no, hear me clearly. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the Savior of the world. He is the source of life and hope and peace. He's not one of many. So what we don't want to do is mix up God and little gods. So often in a class that we do here called Explorations, that's a class where you can come and ask any question. Any question is out of the Bible, about faith, how we live it out. And one of the questions we almost always get asked is this one. Is it okay if I go to a psychic or a fortune teller to know the future or to get direction? And along with that, we often get asked, is it okay if I visit with a medium or someone who connect me with a loved one who has died? I just want to know they're okay. Well, we see in the Bible, all through the Bible, answers that. And in Deuteronomy 18, we see where God said to his people, do not go to other sources of power for guidance. You need to come to me. And then with King Saul in 2 Chronicles, he decided to go to a medium for direction, for guidance, and it did not go well for him. So let us say very clearly, as we're looking at what was happening with this girl, that our answer to that is no. Do not open yourself up to alternate sources of power. That goes along with Paul was saying, the Holy Spirit of God is our strength. He guides us. He leads us. We don't turn to other sources of power for direction or hope or peace, even though we know where that comes from. A longing to know that things are going to be okay, a longing to know that our loved ones are safe and sound with Jesus today. We long for that, but we don't go to other sources for guidance. So another thing that could have exasperated Paul as we're looking at what happened in this moment, we're not sure, but I have a feeling part of what exasperated him was what was happening to this girl. Now, it tells us that she had this spirit in her that allowed her to tell the future. And a lot of money is being made off of what's happening through her, but she's not making the money, right? Other people are making money off of what is happening to her. What we would call that today is trafficked, that she's being used for other people's good. And I have a feeling that Paul was exasperated about that too. And so he cast that demon out of her and sets her free. And now the people who she was a slave to had lost their chance to make a lot of money, and they are not happy. And so the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Lots of questions right there. First of all, how many people were traveling with Paul? Four, but only two were grabbed. And by the way, what did Silas do, right? It was Paul that cast the demon out of her. So what scholars tell us here is in the Roman custom, in Roman law, there are two sets of law. One was for Roman citizens, and one was for non-citizens. And if you were a non-Greek, if you were non-Roman, you had no civil rights. So what was happening here, and we get a clue from where they say these Jews, because Paul and Silas were clearly Jewish, and Luke and Timothy are Greek. And probably just from their appearance, they knew that they were Jews. And so they grabbed them because the law that would apply to Luke and to Timothy was the Roman law. The Jewish men would have been considered of having no rights, which meant you don't get a fair trial, you don't get an opportunity to defend yourself, and the city officials can do whatever they want to. And so that's what they do. They beat them with rods and they throw them in prison, and it says they put them in stocks. So stocks were a way of criminal punishment that was also a public humiliation. And so you've got them sitting there in these stocks, and it says around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, is that what you would have been doing? They're praying and singing hymns to God. Let's review. They've been falsely accused. They've been arrested without a chance to give a defense. They've been severely beaten. We find out later that they do indeed have wounds. So now they've got wounds that are probably opened and not treated, stuck in the inner dungeon and put in stocks, which would have been on their feet that would limit how much they could move, how comfortable they could be. And here they are praying and singing hymns to God. We call that worship. And what we heard earlier, there are different forms of worship. So we hear in 2 Samuel, we see David, King David, who was also the younger David who killed Goliath. And he becomes the king of Israel, and he has a series of great victories. And what he does that tells us is he dances with all his might as he worshiped God, because he can't get over his powerful, awesome God and all he has done for him. He has to express his joy and gratitude for all that God has done. Now, the Psalms, what we have, would have been the Jewish hymn book. And so they often sang psalms, and they just sang with pure joy. Now, if you look at examples, Psalm 8, 40, 65, these are psalms where they're celebrating all that God has done for them. We also see that they used instruments, just like we do. It says the luke and the lyre, and they used all instruments. I think they would have used a bassoon. I played bassoon in high school. I think they would have played a bassoon, right? And so they worship with all that's in them. And then we hear about Job. And if you know the story of Job, it's the story where he experiences a series of losses. Four, in fact, messengers come to him and say, the first three tell him about livestock and servants that have been killed. That means his livelihood has vanished before his eyes. But the fourth messenger came with the most devastating news of all. Job, your children were all together, having an evening together, and this big wind came, the house collapsed, there were no survivors. All of your children have died. Devastating loss. And the Bible tells us how Job responds. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground in worship. Now, this is a different kind of worship. I don't even know if Job would have had words during that worship. Was he singing the Psalms, or was just his posture worship enough to express, I don't know how I'm going to take another breath. This is not what I thought life was ever going to look like. But he turns his heart to God in his grief, in his moment of loss, in his desperation for hope. He turns it towards God in worship. Almost a year ago, we're coming up on a year ago, my family lost my most amazing mom. And she was a worshiper. She loved worship. In fact, oftentimes when we would be with her, or something was going good or something was going wrong, she would start singing and she would sing a song, always turning our hearts toward worship. I can think of two times in particular that she sang her favorite song, the one it was her go-to song. And one was when I came home from high school one day with my heart broken, because some stupid boy had broken up with me. And I literally said to her, I said, I know this is probably just puppy love. And my mom said to me, she goes, well, now, honey, puppy love is a strong thing for puppies. It's like, I get to have puppy, my heart's broken. The other was sitting in a hospital room with my newborn baby in the NICU, having been diagnosed with a rare genetic disorder, completely unsure about what our futures would look like. And she held me in all those moments, and she said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do you know it? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And she would turn our hearts to God in worship. I think she knew that the words of worship would be more powerful in those moments than any words that she could come up with. And she would sing that over us time and time again. Now, we didn't always appreciate it back then. Sometimes we're like, Mom, okay. But recently, I went back and listened to old voice messages that I've saved from my mom. And do you leave voice messages? Do you leave voice messages? I got to tell you, when I was listening to those, what I realized is I normally don't. When someone doesn't answer, I say, they'll see I called. That's all right. I won't leave a message. But let me tell you how I treasure these messages now that I have saved from my mom. And so many of them literally are her singing. She would, the thing would say, leave your message. She would sing the song that God had told her to sing and hang up. And that was that. We were like, okay, Mom, turning our hearts to worship. In fact, I want to share one of the most precious ones that I saved.
Help me believe in what I could be and all that I am. Show me the stairway I have to climb. So for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time.
Just focus on today, babe.
One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Oh, so for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time.
Now, she left that message. Yeah. She left that message when we were in a very dark place. Our son was not doing well, and we were looking at our options that didn't look great or hopeful. And that's the message I got that turned my heart in worship toward God. I think that's what Paul and Silas were doing in that prison. I think they were probably singing psalms, and maybe they were even taking turns singing over each other as they turn their hearts to God. And as they did that, there was something bigger, as good as that was for their hearts. And let me tell you, I can be in the car by myself and turn on worship, and it moves me. Did you feel it today even? It moves me. And what was happening is, listen to this, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, already it's great joy for our hearts when we can sing and encourage our own hearts, but the word of God, what my mom knew, is the word of God is power in itself. And if we can speak or preach or sing the word of God over people, it has a power all its own. So can you imagine, put yourself, we don't know much about these prisoners. We don't know anything about these other prisoners. Luke doesn't tell us. Had they also been beaten? Do they also have open wounds? Are they non-citizens who didn't even get to defend themselves? Were they falsely accused? We don't know. What we do know is they're in prison, and surely it's not where they would ever choose to be. And surely their future seemed unclear before them. And suddenly, the word of God is echoing through the chambers of the prison. Amen. Echoing through the chambers. We don't know what they were singing, but probably they were singing from the book of Psalms. What if they were singing something like from Psalm 37? Echoing. You are my hiding place. What do they mean by that? You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Wait a minute, there's a God who delivers? Whenever I am afraid. Fear is something they would know. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of my God. Echoing through the chambers. Wait, there's a God who gives strength? Wait, there's a God I can trust when I'm afraid? They would have been listening. We're told the other prisoners were listening. Years ago, I learned that people are watching and listening. My family and I lived in France. We were doing some mission work there, and we had just moved there. Didn't know many people yet, and I was invited to a luncheon of the ladies in the little village that I lived in. And so I went, and it ends up that right across the table from me was a woman who lived in the same courtyard. We had seen each other but had never met, and here we are right across from each other. And she said, oh, you're the American that just moved here. I wanted to meet you. And so she starts talking to the other ladies about the fact that she worked from home, and from the window, her desk where she worked, she looked out over our yard where my children would play. And she started telling these ladies and started having tears in her eyes, talking about how loving and sweet my other children were to their little brother with multiple disabilities. And she was talking about how they cared for him and loved for him, and they were so good to him. And she said, there's something so different about what they're like. I've got to figure out what that is. And I was like, I mean, do you want me to tell you? You can ask me. But I went straight home from that luncheon, and I sat the children down, and I said, don't fight in the yard. I know these children. If you're going to call each other names, you're going to have to do that in English. If it comes to blows, you need to move it in the house. People are watching. People are watching. And if you are a follower of Christ, you need to know that people are watching you to figure out what Christians are like. If you are an angry, frustrated driver, please don't put a Christian decal on the back of your car. Hope wins. Leave it at home. Because people are watching. If you are yet a follower of Christ and just here asking your questions, I hope you're seeing something that looks appealing and hopeful to you. But it gets even more serious than that. Did you know that people are watching you to know what Jesus is like? Is this something they can trust? Is this something that makes a difference in our lives? People are watching and people are listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Now, what's so interesting to me is so many times before when I've read this passage and the way Luke writes it, I read it like this. And anyway, then there was an earthquake, and then you just keep going. But pause a minute. This was a massive earthquake. We have recently seen on the news what an earthquake looks like and the devastation an earthquake causes. But evidently, I mean, this earthquake was so strong that it blew prison doors off, that the stocks their feet were in fell off, the chains fell off. That was the big earthquake. But when they evidently tell Luke the story, because remember, Luke's not in there with them, they don't focus on the fact that they survived an earthquake. They don't talk about how terrifying it was to be in stocks and in chains when an earthquake is happening and you can't run to safety. They're not focused on that. They're focused on what God's doing in the midst of the earthquake. They're focused on what's happening because His people are there when the earthquake happens, and they respond in a different spirit. The spirit at work in them is different from the spirit they have seen before. That's what they focus on. I hope in your life there have been people that you've looked at and gone, what is that? I want what she has. I need what He has. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe that's why you're watching. Because you met someone who was a follower of Christ and they responded to earthquakes differently. They turned their hearts to worship. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, we lay before Him what's in us, not what ought to be in us. Right? And so, has someone come along? It's possible that you're here or you're watching with your questions. You're not even sure yet if what we're saying is the truth. And that's okay. Keep asking questions. I hope you're seeing what draws you. It's possible that even before you received Christ, you started hoping because someone came into your life who just used language that was hopeful, that was truth, that was life-giving. Maybe your chains of sorts fell off before you even knew what was happening because one of God's people was in your life. I hope that's true for you. Can you think of that person? Is there that person in your life who you're like, wow, they came along and made an impact in my life in a surprising way simply because of who they are? Maybe they even walked through an earthquake of sorts with you, but did it in a different way. Do you know who that is? All right, I want to give you a minute. I want you to share with each other or at the camp, at the sites or online. If there are people around you, share that. Otherwise, just think of that person in your heart. Okay. someone's come along and made a difference in your life. There's a famous quote that's accredited to Francis of Assisi that says this: preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Right? So what gospel is your life preaching? Here, for me, when I look at this story of Paul and Silas, and they were more focused on the difference God was making than the earthquake they had just been through, the terrifying earthquake, I have to ask myself a couple of questions. One, has there been times in my life when I focused more on the devastation or the heartache or the ambiguity, and maybe I've missed what God's doing because I'm there? Because when I'm there, he's there. Have I immediately complained and panicked instead of falling down in honest worship? Not emotionally detached worship, not fake, not I'm gonna sing joy when my heart is breaking. No, honest, what's really in me worship. Have I done that in the good? Do I give him all the praise and glory and honor? Do I turn to him in the good? Do I turn to him in the hard? Well, we're not done yet. So the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop. Do not kill yourself. We are all here." Now, in the Roman law, this would not have been an exaggeration for this jailer, because the law would say that if a jailer let prisoners escape, or let a prisoner escape, he received the punishment that was meant for that prisoner. So this was very devastating for this jailer to get up and see that all the prison doors were open, and he never dreamed the prisoners would still be there. Never dreamed they would be there. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, this is his version of, "What do you have that I've never seen before? What do you have that I don't have?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. And even at that hour of night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. So Luke doesn't give us a lot of information. There's a lot missing, like how many people were in his household? Was that 4 people or 20 people? How old were the people in his household? Did this include his parents? Did he only have grown children? We don't know. What we do know is that he preached the gospel to every person in the household. They each received it for themselves, because that's how we receive Christ, each of us for ourselves, and they were all baptized. Now, in a few weeks, you're going to start hearing us talk about our baptism weekend, which is one of the best days ever, when we see people walk into the waters of baptism because they've discovered that there actually is one true God who's worthy of our praise, who brings life and is the source of joy and hope. And so what we see here, we don't know how old. A question that's often asked was, wait, were there babies in this jailer's household? We don't know. Would they have been counted among the household if they were? We don't know. So what we see in Scripture is you get baptized after you choose to follow Jesus. So here we don't do infant baptism. We also don't take swipes at those who do. I was baptized as an infant, and I'm eternally grateful to my parents for doing what they knew to do to point me to Jesus. And then later in my life, I received him as my Savior. I recognized him as the one true God, and I chose to walk into the waters of baptism myself. And so that's how we see it. We don't answer questions that we don't have answers to or build a theology on one verse, but that is how we see baptism. So this jailer and his entire household came to know Jesus because they were there. So what happens after this is the officials send word that Paul and Silas can leave, but they want them to leave quietly. Paul's not having that, because for now he shares this information. Hey, we're also Roman citizens. Hello. We're also Roman citizens. So a great injustice had been done to them. But what scholars believe the main reason that Paul didn't want to just leave town like that is because he wanted the word that he was preaching of Jesus Christ to be legitimized. He wanted them to say, they were falsely accused, we've apologized, we've let them go. And then we learn that the church was now meeting in the house of Lydia. And so they come and they go and encourage the believers, this new church at the house of Lydia. Now, this story has a lot in it, and we've covered a lot. But just to recap, so Paul and Silas never would have chosen to be beaten, never would have chosen to be in prison. Maybe they never would have imagined that God doesn't waste good problems and good things are going to happen because they're there. So because they're in Philippi, a girl is set free from a demon possession and set free from those who are making money on her possession. We have prisoners who hear the word of God echoing through the chambers of a jail. We have a jailer and his entire family who come to know Jesus as their Savior because they were in that prison among other prisoners, because they had hope and faith through an earthquake, because when things were hard, they were singing praises to their God. It changed everything for them. So I don't know where you are this morning. I know in a room like this, at our sites, at you watching online, we're probably all over the map. There are those of us who are here this morning, and like David, we're like, listen, I can't believe what God has done for me. I can't believe the pit he pulled me out of. I can't believe how he has provided. I can't believe the joy and peace I live with today. But I also know there are those among us who are in the middle of an earthquake, and you don't know how you're going to take your next breath. And you're wondering if there's a God who's going to show up for you. I also know that there are those who maybe you're on a journey coming back to Christ, and you might be wondering if you've disqualified yourself, if his grace is enough for you. It is. It is. And wherever we are this morning, whatever state our hearts are in, I know there are those who are still just asking the questions, could this possibly be true? Wherever we are, the right response, the appropriate response is worship. And worship for you today may be just listening to the words wash over you like the prisoners did, or expressing your joy, or expressing that you're gonna trust God even when you don't yet see the answer. Worship is our appropriate response as we recognize that there is one true God, one Savior who came for us, who we can put all of our hope in. So in this room, at the sites, will you stand? And together, we're gonna worship this one true God.